Well, all right, today, this will probably be, there it is. This will probably be the last time we visit this subject matter. You know, we've been looking at this matter of beholding for a number of weeks, but this is probably the last passage we'll trace this word behold through into the New Testament. And so this is a long narrative. I won't try to read it right now, but I do want to read a few verses. And so if you're physically able to stand, and if you could turn to Acts chapter 12, I'll just read the first three verses here, and we'll ask God to bless our time together. So Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse number 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on the very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And then finally, verse 8, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Glory. Lord, we thank you so much for the word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God that has survived down through the generations. The word of God that is sweeter than honey. That just ministers to our soul. And so we thank you that we are so blessed to have the truth here today. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to guide us now into the scriptures. Guide us into truth. We want to know. You said that the truth, we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And we just want to know the truth today. And so we want to honor you with our lives. Meet us now in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. As I said, we're looking at this subject matter of what do you see, probably for the last time today. And I want you to, you know, to really think about it as we work through this text here in Acts 12. You might remember how the whole thing took place. We started a number of weeks ago tracing the word behold in the Old Testament, and you remember it was a different word there, the word hine, and yet it has the same meaning as the word in the New Testament, idu, and it means to look and to see. By now, everyone who's been with us, it ought to be just intuitively, when you hear the word behold anymore, it ought to just draw your attention to it, because you know it means to look, to pay attention. You see, it means that God is pointing out something important. So as you see that word, behold, I mean, obviously all translations don't use that word. They don't translate it, behold. Sometimes it is translated, look or see. But God is calling your attention to something or someone important. And what we've seen along the way in the New Testament is that we saw that Joseph was perplexed about some of the things that God was doing in his life. Ananias was perplexed. And Peter, last week, was perplexed about circumstances in their lives where they didn't quite understand what God was doing. And so you and I accept the fact that that's real. It's real for you to be perplexed in life, because God doesn't tell us. He's not obligated to tell us what he's doing, isn't he? And so we find that these men here who truly love the Lord were still perplexed. And then we find, though, that there were some reasons, arrogance that as Joseph made his decisions without consulting God or the scriptures or looking for any counsel. We saw that Ananias was judgmental in his perspective towards Saul. And so he was perplexed as to why God would want him to go deal with a heathen. And we saw some racial prejudice in Peter last time we were together, as God was sending him to interact with the Gentiles that he just felt like he had no fellowship with. And so these remnants of sin in these men's life resulted in them being perplexed when God was doing mighty things. Excuse me. And so the point is this. They were not paying close attention to what God was either saying or doing. And that's the reason I'm trying to rivet this to our own hearts. Is even this morning, God's doing something. You see? God's saying something to us this morning, and we have to pay attention or we will miss it. You see? They were not paying close attention. And so today we're going to look at one other text here where we trace the word behold, idu, in the New Testament, and see what is God emphasizing in this Acts chapter 12, okay? I try to assimilate my thoughts into these two principles. We're going to look at what I call contemplation in verses 6 through 10, and then revelation in the last section of this text. Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 17. Now, let's begin to unpack it some as we look at contemplation. The word contemplation in the Hebrew, I put it up there for you phonetically. It's the word nabat. It would be spelled N-A-B-A-T. That would be the word that would be translated contemplation. Now, in the Greek, it's the word aphorao. Aphorao is spelled A-P-H-O-R-A-O. And it means to look, ironically. It means to look, but it means to fix your eyes on something and to look at it without being distracted. Because distractions are so detrimental in our lives. You know how it can be. Even in a worship service, it doesn't take much to distract your attention, does it? And our enemy, the devil, the flesh, the world, they use distractions. Even with magicians, they use distractions to keep you from seeing what they're really doing, you see? So that you'll think it really is magic. But it's a distraction. They distract you with something that they say or a movement that they do. But when it comes to contemplation, God wants us to be able to focus without being distracted. We find that word in Psalm 119. In verse 15, where the psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate or fix my eyes on your ways. Nabat. Fix my eyes. I don't remember if it's either the New American Standard or the King James actually translates that word as contemplate. You see? Because when it comes to the Word of God, we need to be able to fix our eyes, our attention, without being distracted. Now, a very familiar text in Hebrews 12, where the word in the Greek is used. You remember coming right out of Hebrews 11 with all of the list of the, quote, heroes of faith? Then the first verse in Hebrews 12 said, I have now being surrounded by what? Such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run our race. But then verse 2 begins with our word here. Fixing our eyes on what? On Jesus. Right? Y'all remember that? Hebrews 12:2. the founder, the author, the perfecter of our faith. You see, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. But you see, he says you got to fix your eyes on him. Look at him. You're dealing with your own issues and you're complaining because you think your life is so hard. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus and see that you're not dealing, your hardships are nearly in the arena of the kind of things that your Savior deals with. You see, fix your eyes on him when you want to complain. Fix your eyes on him when you want to learn how to deal with pressure. When you got people stabbing you in the back and people are turning away from you. You got rejection. He was a man of sorrows and what? Acquainted with grief. So when you want to have your pity party, fix your eyes on Jesus. See how the Lord handled. He was tempted in every way, right? The Bible said that we are, yet what? Without sin. So fix your eyes on him so you can see how to handle life. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to contemplate. We're going to fix our eyes on this text right here. And we're not going to be distracted because we want to exegete. We want to get out of it. We want to get out of it. All that God has planned for us, okay? Now, just a little background. You might remember, as we hear in Acts 12, that Herod is persecuting the church, okay? Herod is persecuting the church. He's persecuting the leaders in particular. And so he's killed James, the brother of John. Not James, the brother of Jesus, but he's killed James, and he put Peter in prison. You see? When people persecute the church, they want to go for the leaders first because they feel if they can chop off the head, they can then destroy the rest of the body. But they don't understand. When you're dealing with the Lord, you remember that old... There was an old play or something called Your Arms Too Short to Box with God. Yeah, remember that old play? You can't win. But down through the generations, Satan has always used people that have tried. They've tried to defeat God and his people. And so Herod has put Peter in prison. And he's got these guards posted around him, you see. And then that's where we pick up our text today. So if you look at verse 6 and 7, you see that God sent an angel to deliver and rescue Peter, even though Herod had done his best, you see, to keep him in prison. You got verse 6? Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries before the door regarding the prison. Excuse me. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hand. So you see, this angel has been sent from God, and he's there to deliver, to rescue Peter. The other thing that you notice is that this deliverance, or this escape, if you will, happened even though Herod was trying his best to prevent it, you see? He's got these two guards. Not only does he have guards outside the prison, but in order to make sure that Peter doesn't escape, he's got two guards inside. You know, this is, think of how bizarre that is. We're accustomed to people guarding the prison from outside, but Herod is so concerned about this man of God escaping that he puts two guards on the inside. And not only are they on the inside, they're inside and they're both right around Peter, you see. Now, Peter's chained up. He's chained up, first of all. He's got chains on his hands, and he's bound. in addition to being inside the prison bars. But you see, this is what happens when people are so insecure about what we're doing. You wonder why they so rude to me? Why do they treat me the way they do? Because they'll never tell you that they're insecure. They're actually afraid. You see? And so they want to keep you pressed down so that they can keep you in your prison. Oh my, but y'all know this is amazing to look at something like this, because you can't stop God when God is doing something. You can't stop him. Now I do notice this is something pretty amazing. Notice what Peter is doing. Herod's got all of this security around him, and Peter's in prison. You know, he already knows James died, so I'm probably next. But what is Peter doing? He's asleep. Sleep. See, God can give you perfect peace in your trial. He'll keep him in perfect peace whose eyes, right, whose heart is fixed on the Lord. Keep you in perfect peace. And so that's the reason it's so important to fix your eyes on Jesus, to contemplate him when you're going through things. You can have peace in prison. You can actually sleep through it. You know your enemy is mounting strategies and schemes and plotting against you, but you can be at peace and sleep through it all. Now, it's interesting here that only Peter can see and experience this angel. The Bible doesn't say anything about the guards or any of the enemy being able to see and experience this angel. Now, you notice that the angel gave Peter some instructions. You see that in verse 8? And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." He gave him some instructions, because when God is working for you, when God is delivering you, you need to pay attention to what he's telling you to do. Okay? And then finally, you see here that this deliverance or this escape happened while Peter was dazed. Peter wasn't even fully awake. And why is the Bible pointing this out? Just to show you that God can deliver you even when you're not helping. You're not contributing at all. Because sometimes I think we feel in our society we got to help God. You know? You got to get out of financial trouble, so you need to do some little planning on your own rather than accepting the fact that God doesn't need you to plan. He don't need you to save. Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to be foolish. You understand that? But when God has a plan for you, he doesn't need you to help him out. You get it? Now, I know it's easy to say, but when you're going through stuff, you don't say it, but you feel like, "I need to do something." I guess can't sit here and let God do everything. We don't say it like that. "I'm sick and I need to do something. I got financial troubles and I need to do something. My family's falling apart. I need to do something." But Peter was dazed, which means he wasn't doing a thing. God did it all. Did it all. And that's the way it is in life sometimes. When you're in a situation, whether you created it or not, God plans to bring you out. He plans to do it in such a way that there's nothing for you to boast about. When you tell the story, you can't tell people about anything you did. Right? All Peter could say is that I was asleep. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But don't forget that. Telling the story is important. Don't forget it. I'm not ready to talk about it yet, but it's important. So Peter was clueless. Peter was clueless. Peter was helpless. Peter was speechless as he's led out of this impossible situation. You see, the government was organized against him. Organized religion was against him. Unfaithful and fearful friends and family members were against him. And the whole community was all organized against him. The worldly power was mounting against him. They had the wealth. Peter had nothing. He didn't have any money. They had the influence. And the prison system was against him, because here he is, got all of this worldly influence, got him chained up and bound up and locked up inside. Oh my, but if God is for you, is that what Paul said as he asked that rhetorical question in Romans 8? If God is for you, what does he say? Who can be against you? You see, if God is for you, mighty miracles are being worked out while Peter is dazed and clueless. Now, y'all thinking about this, aren't you? Sometimes when you're just in total confusion, you don't understand that God's already got something working, that he's working on. You can't figure out what's going on, but you when the Bible says trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. There are times that you are clueless. There are times that, in my own personal situations that many of you know about, to where I was just clueless. And I had to tell my wife at times, I don't really know how this is going to turn out. That's a good place. I don't know. That's the reason I can't lean to what? My understanding. I got to trust God. And I can look around the room here and I can know, I don't know all the details, but I know a lot of details of what's going on in our households, and you've had to do it too. There was no solution. You were forced to trust God. And right now, as we sit here today, many of us are forced to trust him right now. And I'm saying to you, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I told my wife again, I read this verse all the time, and you do too. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But I can't raise my hand and say I do that. Can you? I want to, but I'm not there. And so the circumstances of life keep pushing me to where I have to trust, because I don't see any solution. I don't see any way out. And I don't know how it's going to turn out. Yeah? So contemplate. Think about it. Fix your eyes on your own situation. See what you're dealing with. Don't get distracted by other what's going on, and I'm not trying to tell anybody to turn inward. You understand what I'm saying? But you need to fix your eyes on what's going on in your situation so you can benefit the most from it. So many times people get under pressure and they want to get busy doing other stuff. Don't do that. Be still. Be still and what? Know that I'm God. God's trying to show you something about him. And something about yourself. Yeah? And see, that happens when you're in prison and when you're in prison like this, there's no way out. You got to be still. You got to be still. You follow me so far? So that's the idea of contemplation. You gotta look at it. God is at work even when we cannot see or understanding. He's working mighty, mighty miracles for our good. So that's contemplation. The next thing is what I call revelation. I see that in the remainder of this text. And you remember that Peter became alert and aware of what was going on, and then he was actually able to discern. You got verse 10? When they had passed, oh, by the way, I didn't, there's some important information. I just don't want to run past it. You see verse 9? And they went out, and he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. You see, that's the reason I'm saying he's dazed. But thought he was seeing a vision. Now, when we get down to verse 10, look at that. When they had passed the first and second gate, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord. You again, when God is working for you, he's showing you that he's doing. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left them. Excuse me. And so when we come to verse 11, we see that Peter finally becomes alert, and he begins to discern what's going on. You got verse 11? When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Yeah, so he's alert now, and he's discerning. And that's the way it happens in our lives at times, is that after we've gone through something, we can. It's an amazing thing when you look back over what you've gone through, isn't it? That's when you can see it a little bit clearer. Oftentimes going through it, you don't see it as clear as you should. And then when we get to verse 12, you notice that Peter went to a place of safety. I call it a place of prayer. Look at verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. This is John Mark, by the way, and in the scriptures he's just referred to as Mark. Okay, so this is Mark's house, and this is Mark's mother, where many were gathered together and were praying. So now Peter didn't know this. He didn't know that they were gathered there and praying. He just knew that this was a place of safety I could go to. In other words, I can't stay out here in the middle of the street. You see, he knows that when Herod finds out what has happened, what he's going to do. He's going to pursue him. And so God doesn't call us to be naive. As you see here, I don't know, it's really sad at times to see this theology that causes Christians not to deal with reality, you know. People have this saying that I'm not claiming that, as if that makes it go away. But you see, Peter didn't stand there and say, "I'm not claiming it. I'm not claiming it. That my life's in danger. I'm not claiming the fact that Herod's going to come." No, the Bible doesn't call upon Christians to deal with reality as if it's not reality. You see, the counsel given to us is to be wise as what? Serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus said, "I sent you out one time, and you didn't. I told you not to take swords because the circumstances were different. But now I'm about to leave you, and so I'm telling you now that when you go out on a journey, you need to take your weapon with you." You see? Because it's dangerous. And so we're not those who live life in some kind of fog, as if we don't live in danger. We take precautions. We live as wise people. Yes? Because there is danger. There is danger. And you see, the Bible would David prayed and said, "Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sin." You can't just presume on God when he's already told you, you see, to be wise. You can't just presume on God when he's told you to work. You can't just sit around home and presume on God. My God will supply all my need. Yeah. And if you get a job, you'll see that he, you know what I mean. That's foolishness. You see, to misapply the scriptures. And I'm saying that it's just sad to see that that's happening. And I mean, massive groups of people are just flocking after this kind of foggy living. And that house is just crumbling now. And I don't want to digress here too much, but I know you all are reading the newspapers to see how God is, the things that are being done in the dark are being brought to light now. With so many of these leaders and these massive groups of people who've been, like Jimmy Swaggart, who've been leading these double lives. And you know, they're like cheerleaders on Sundays and Wednesdays and other times they get together. But when they live in their real life, you see, people aren't paying attention. How are you going to judge a tree by the fruit if you ain't paying attention to the tree? Not just on Sundays. Yeah? And so in our own lives, don't be fake. You know? Life is filled. When the Bible says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, that means you're going to have them. Right? And God gives us, and I don't want to digress too much, but this is the idea of paying attention. Pay attention to what's going on in your life. And so Peter goes to this home, and this home is actually a place of safety, but it's also a place of prayer. And it's a refuge. You see, when you... it's an amazing thing. You've got a... hopefully most of us have a place in your heart, in your house, where you pray. But you see, that blesses your whole house. You see? Just because you got one room where you pray doesn't mean that that you're not... It doesn't mean that the rest of the house is, you know what I mean, just a free fall. But... What Peter realized here is that this house of prayer was actually a place of safety. And I'm saying that to say to many of you that don't be surprised when people get in trouble and they come to your house because they know that you're praying. You say, this is a praying believer. They don't just talk about it. They actually pray. And I feel safe when I get to their house. You shouldn't be surprised about that when your family members seek you out. And rather than you coming to see them, they want to come see you because your house, they feel safe in your house. That's the way our houses should be. People shouldn't feel threatened when they come to our house. It should be a place of safety, a place of refuge. You can rest your soul when you come here. That doesn't mean I'm not going to tell you the truth, but I'm going to tell it to you how? In love. Yeah. And I'm just saying that for all of us to pay attention. You may not have ever thought about what people like to come to your house, but if your house is a house of prayer, they recognize that this is a safe place. What I talked to him or her about, I'm not concerned about it being gossiped all over, you see, getting it out into the street. Why? Because this is a house of safe. I'm safe when I go there. And so Peter knew that he could go to Mary's place because it was a safe place. Sometimes... Y'all know the story. So look at my statement here. You know why I said that. Sometimes God answers prayers in ways that are shocking. And y'all know how the rest of the story develops, don't you? So look at verse 13. Look at how God is answering this prayer, and it's just shocking. And when he knocked, now Peter's at Mary's house, verse 13, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and responded that Peter was standing at the gate. 15. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." And then finally, verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were, look at that word, what's that word? Amazed. Yeah. Sometimes God answers prayers in ways that actually amaze, it just shocks you. I just cannot believe how God answered my prayer, you see? Sometimes he answers while you're praying. Sometimes he answers and gives you way more than you were asking for. Sometimes God uses the most unexpected people to answer your prayer, doesn't he? Just shocks you and amazes you. But you see, that's the reason we can know. There's a statement in Ephesians 3, I believe it is. It says, he is able to do exceeding, right? Y'all know that? What? Abundantly, what? Above and beyond all that you ask or think. And so, God ought to shock you at times. If he's able to do exceeding or far more abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, there ought to be times that he shocks you because you look at it, you say, I didn't even ask for this. Why is God good? Because he gave me way more than I asked for. You know what God told Solomon? Because you only asked for wisdom, what? I'm going to give you so much more than wisdom. And again, I could go around the room here. I know you've been shocked at the way God answers your prayers. You waited longer than you thought you were going to have to wait, but when you finally got it, you're just so amazed. And you're so amazed. So amazed at how good God is. And so God does answer prayer in ways that are shocking. And then, this is what I told you early on. About telling the story. Peter gave his testimony to all these saints that were gathered. He gave his testimony, which was to be shared with the church leaders and the saints, verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Peter wanted others to know what great things God had done for him, right? He was not going to let these mighty acts of God, he was not going to let these miracles of God go unnoticed. And so he was going to tell them. He wanted other believers to be encouraged by his own testimony, you see? Because a testimony is a vital part of a believer's life. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Y'all know something? I want you to look up that verse. What is it? Psalm 107, verse 2. Because I want you to notice the second phrase. Most of us know that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The last part of the phrase said, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Think of that. The redeemed should say so when God has delivered you. Yeah, let the redeemed say so. Don't let somebody else have to tell your testimony. Let the redeemed. I'm the one that got redeemed. I should be the one what? Telling the story. Let the redeemed say so. Peter left, or he departed from for his own safety and the safety of other believers associated because Herod would continue to persecute the church. Now, in conclusion, God often allows and sometimes even causes circumstances in our lives to reveal our helplessness and our desperate need for Him. You see? He allows circumstances to come in, and there are some times that God actually causes circumstances so that we can see how desperately we need Him, how helpless we are in life, because we can get to feeling so independent. And all of us know the danger of that, right? Pride goes before what? Destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So these trials, these tests and difficulties in life are an essential aspect of our growth and maturity in the Lord. That's what James 1 says. Count it all joy, right? You meet the various trials of life, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result. And then he ends by saying, so that you may come on the other side of the trial and the test, you'll come forth perfect, complete. You see? Mature. You get it? And so these trials and tests are a necessary part of our growth and maturity. These trials, tests, and difficulties in life reveal that God is our true deliverer. God is our true protector. God is our true provider. God is our true place of refuge. God is our hope and our strength. The psalmist says oftentimes that many people put their trust in horses and chariots, but I will put my trust in what? In the name of the Lord, right? The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. And then that very familiar psalm, I think it's 121, lift up your eyes to the hill. Then it asks a rhetorical question. Where does your help come from? My help, is the answer, comes from the Lord, maker. He's a maker. He's the maker of heaven and earth. That's where my help comes from, you see. And so we then realize that these trials and difficulties help us to see God as He really is, as He's the one providing and protecting, etc. So as you go through the experiences of life, are you paying attention to the way you respond? Now, we're done with Peter. As you go through the experiences in your life, are you paying attention to the way you respond in them? Are you looking in the mirror of the Word of God? Are you looking in the mirror of meditation as you sit to meditate and pray? Are you looking in the mirror of contemplation to see yourself? What do I learn about me in this trial that I'm going through? You see? Contemplation. Are you paying attention to what happens when you pray and when you ask others to pray for you? Do you just pray and assume that God's going to answer and things happen? And then and so many times people make the statement, pray for me. But do you ever notice what happens when people pray for you? And by the way, you're going to ask somebody to pray for you. Make sure you're asking somebody that believes God, somebody that trusts God, somebody that really is going to pray. Y'all remember I told you the story about George Mueller? Y'all remember that story where he was had an engagement and he had to take a sea vessel to the location, and along the way they ran into a lot of fog. The captain of the ship just assumed that they weren't going to be able to make it. But George Mueller says, no, my God has, my God made this appointment for us, and we're going to be able to get there. And so he asked him, was there a place that in the ship where he could go to pray? And so the captain led him down there, and George Mueller got on his knees and was about to pray. And so the captain got down on his knees with him, and George Mueller went on to pray and to express his faith and confidence that God was going to deliver. When he got done, I said, amen. The captain was taking a deep breath and began to pray. And he said, no. I don't need you to pray because you don't believe. You see? And so sometimes people just say in words, they just, Jesus talks about that. People try to impress folks with their what? Their many words. That's not to be us, my brother, my sister. You don't pray to impress people. You pray believing that God can do what he says he will do. 1 John 5, if we pray anything or what? According to his will, we got the confidence that he hears us. And we know that he hears us in the thing that we ask. We have the request that we've made. Yes? Amen. And so, do you pay attention when you really pray in faith? Now, it doesn't always happen like this. God doesn't always answer while you're praying. You know that. Matter of fact, sometimes God's answer is what? Wait. Yeah. But that's an answer. Do you pay attention when God says wait? And then how do you respond to that? Do you rejoice just as much in God saying wait as you do when you get your way? Or get what you ask for? By the way, there's another answer. Right? And that answer is what? No. Do you rejoice just as much in no as you do in yes? Wait. Perfect example is what? Paul. With that what? That thorn in the flesh. He was just as sincere about that. But God didn't tell him yes, and he didn't tell him wait. He told him what? No. No, Paul. Not going to answer this prayer the way you want it. As a matter of fact, Paul, your circumstances are good for you. But you see, Paul rejoiced because he what? He heard. That's all I'm saying to you. Are you paying attention to what God says when you pray? Or are you only listening for one answer? That's all I'm asking. Pay attention. Don't get distracted. Stay focused. If you're seriously praying about something, you got to believe that God hears you. If it's, you know what I mean, according to his will. You're not praying about something outlandish. Yes? He promises that if he hears you, that you have the very request you've made. So are you paying attention to the way God answers, when he answers, and where he answers? Are you paying attention to the way you think and respond after God answers your prayer? Are you paying attention to the testimony that God is giving you? That's where I was going with all of this. God is giving you a testimony for all of the experiences that you go through. He's giving you a testimony. He gave Peter a testimony. And Peter went and told it. And he says, I want you to go and what? Tell others. The great things God has what? Done for me. That's your testimony. Your testimony. Every Christian, every believer has testimonies of the great things that God has done and is doing for you in your life. A testimony means a witness. A testimony means proof. A testimony means evidence of God's work in your life. And so my question is simply, are you sharing your testimony or are you simply hiding it? You know God has done great things for you, but you just choose to keep it to yourself. What did Jesus say? Let your light what? Shine. See, people don't take a lamp or a candle and put it under what? A bushel or a bucket or somewhere, but they put it on a hill so that it can shine. And I'm asking you, do you let your testimonies from God for God shine? Or do you just hide it? hide it. What is it, Psalm 34? I will bless the Lord what? At all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. And then what does he say? Oh, what? Magnify the Lord with me. Why am I telling you about all of the great things God has done for me? I want you to magnify the Lord with me. That ought to be all of our desire. Our blessing at all times. The fruit of my lips will praise God. He is good. He's good when it doesn't feel good. He's good when it doesn't look good. And so I praise him. I praise him when I hurt. I praise him when I'm broke. I praise him when I'm sick. I praise him, you see, when I'm in pain. I praise him. Because he's good and he's worthy. Yeah? I'll share my testimony. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. Tell it. Tell it. Are you paying attention to the things in your life? And so, as I said right there, behold, today is the day to take a closer look. Take a closer look. What do you see? When you look at your life, what do you see? And I'm asking everybody in the room, don't start looking about around the room. Don't start thinking about somebody that maybe should have been here. You wish could. I'm asking everybody to think about your own life. When you look at yourself, what do you see? Are you paying close enough attention to it? Father, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we spent together this day. And thank you for being so active in our lives and being so patient with us as you work out your great plan. And Holy Spirit, if there's someone here under the sound of my voice that does not know Christ, I just pray that they would pay close enough attention to the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God that has taken away sin. And if there's someone that doesn't know him, would you just give them the grace and the faith to trust Jesus for salvation today? Lord, for those of us that do know him and that have already trusted him and that want to live our life for him, help us to pay closer attention to the things that are going on in our life so that we will be able to tell others what great things our God has done for us. We love you today. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen.